world where everyone seems to have their own moral standards. Boundaries that used to be very firm and clear have become blurred, and many of these lines are being crossed. There's even discussion on what it exactly means to have been harassed sexually or in any other way, of what it means to have been abused, or who's the victim and who isn't, and what that means. We seem to live in a world where it's hard even to find people who are courageous enough to simply acknowledge that we've got it wrong. And that pornography, for example, is doing so much more harm than we would ever realize or acknowledge. But even more importantly, there doesn't seem to be anyone courageous enough or wise enough to even being able to show us the way out. And that's our world. That's our world, and in many ways, it was also Deborah's world. When you read the whole of the book of Judges, you find right at the very end a powerful summary of the writer saying that everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Isn't that a very apt way, not just to describe Deborah's era and the generation that she served, but also our generation and our life and our era? Everyone's got their own truth, but also everyone's got their own moral standards. And everyone does what is right in his or her own eyes. When we come to the life of Deborah, we've come in the part of the history of Israel after the death of the powerful and beautiful and godly leader Joshua. He had succeeded Moses. But where Moses wasn't allowed to enter into the promised land, Joshua had started the great conquest of the promised land that for so many years the people of God had been looking out for. The promise that had been given to Abraham was now starting to become reality. But Joshua is dead, and the conquest has not been completed. Instead, what follows after his death is a refrain where some of the conquest is being continued, but for example, in chapter 1, verse 21, we read, "But the people of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites who lived in Jerusalem." So the Jebusites have lived with the people of Benjamin in Jerusalem to this day. "And Ephraim did not drive out the Canaanites who lived in Gezer." So the Canaanites lived in Gezer among them. "And Zebulun did the same. And Naphtali did the same." And the result is that the people that God had told them and commanded them to drive out remained. And the people of Israel started to become and start to live exactly like the people that they left to live amongst them. And what follows is a continuous cycle of apostasy, turning their backs on God and serving the other gods that they were introduced to by the people who remained. But the most important thing, and that's why it's important to read Deborah in its context of the book of Judges, is to note that God is merciful. Remember how the Bible and any book of the Bible is always first and foremost about God, and this is the most important thing for us to learn, that God is merciful and gracious. He's merciful and gracious to save those who cry out to Him. How gracious? Well, if you turn to chapter 2, and if you have a Bible, do so with me. We find very strong language describing of what the people of Israel had done and what it meant for them to do exactly what the people around them did, and that they thought of themselves in doing what was right in their own eyes. It said they did evil in the sight of the Lord. It says they abandoned God. They're described as being unfaithful, like a prostitute, bowing down to dead gods who'd never done anything for them, despite having tasted and experienced the great grace of God already before themselves. And people, whatever we call sin, or whatever we call doing that which isn't according to the will of God, in the eyes of God, it is evil. We can rationalize it, we can justify it, we can think it's not as bad as maybe somebody else, but ultimately it's exactly what the prodigal son did, where he claimed half of his inheritance, but turned his back to his loving father, which in that culture, in that scenario, was simply a slap in the face of a Father, a God who'd always been faithful and good. Yet what is God's response? Chapter 2, verse 16. Chapter 2, verse 16, we see that the Lord, despite the evil that is being done to him, chooses to raise up judges, which is probably best translated as leaders, because it's got very little to do with a judge as in a court case, but a leader who he calls, equips, and places to serve him. And what are they to do for him? They are raised up to save God's people out of the hand of those who plundered him. It's the same picture that we get when the people of Israel are in Egypt under that heavy burden of slavery. And what do we hear? What do we read? The people of God cry out. And how is God merciful? He hears. And I wonder if there's anyone here today who feels that they've been wandering away from God. Maybe you've even been justifying what you've been doing, but you know deep down in your heart that you've turned your back to this loving Father. Hear then today that God is still merciful and hears when we cry out to Him and wants us to turn back to Him. But He also raises up these judges, these leaders, who are then to serve God, to help people to turn back to Him. Now let's just pause there for a moment. Because the judges and the leaders that God calls are both male and female. And I have to be very honest that unfortunately the church has not always been very encouraging when it comes to women in leadership. The only thing I'll have to do this morning is disappoint you, because Tim Keller, who writes a book, a kind of a helpful Bible study and commentary on the book of Judges, is right in saying that this is not the right text and the right book to give us a teaching or doctrine on women in leadership. First of all, he says that the genre of this book is narrative, and narrative basically describes of what happens. But we've got to be careful in overusing it, or using it over prescriptively, he says, as a record of what should happen. Because that's not the purpose of the book of Judges. We can't take from this text to say that, well, if Deborah had this role, then all the women should have that role. And on top of that, he also says that actually the complication is as well that Judges 4 and 5, even if we take it from Deborah's career, that she is allowed to have this amazing leadership role in a civil setting, it does not necessarily mean that we can carry that automatically over to what that means for leadership within the church. And so all I'm able to say this morning is that ultimately the Bible encourages all men and all women who follow Jesus to use the gifting that God has given them, also when that gifting is the gift of leadership, and to use it for His purposes and His glory. But what it means exactly within a church context, we'll have to come back to and look at other passages, especially the New Testament, to see what that means. The only thing I do take from these chapters is the huge challenge to us men. When we look at the character of Barak, as well as later on the characters of Gideon and Samson, who come across very timid and lacking a certain faith, that people, women, shine. And if we take anything from this text, it's not just that wherever God has called us that we say, Lord, here we are, we want to serve You and Your purposes, but also the challenge for us men to stand up in faith and in courage, just as we see Deborah do here in Judges chapter 4. But here we see God responding in mercy, listening to the cry of His people by raising up these leaders, and these leaders are there to serve Him, to save the people. Again, Tim Keller helpfully tells us that in Judges, we're shown that spiritual decline is inevitable, and therefore that there's a continual need for spiritual renewal, a return to God. And people, as I said at the beginning, our era is very much like Deborah's era. And therefore, our world, which in many ways, and we can see it all around us, is in spiritual decline. And in many ways, the church has started to become much more like the world around us than the other way around, where the world is starting to become more like the people of God. I believe that we are in desperate need for godly leaders to bring about spiritual renewal, for godly leaders to bring us back to God. And so one question is, who can God raise today to serve His purposes? Who may be the next Deborahs here in Edinburgh, here within Bellevue? And if you're already in leadership, how is God maybe challenging you to see your leadership from a different perspective? In that, the question that is raised through Deborah is, what kind of leadership is the most important? It is the spiritual leadership. And Deborah is challenging us to realize that where God has placed us is to point this generation back to the salvation that is found in Jesus. And whether that leadership for you is being a father in your home, or being a teacher in a school, or maybe even being a CEO of a big company, or being a team leader or a sports coach, whatever your leadership is, whether it's inside or outside the church, will you take up that challenge in leading people back to God? Well, that's the first thing we may learn from looking at the wider context of Deborah. But let's move to look at the life of Deborah more specifically and just see how she served God where she was called as leader to an evil generation. Well, again, here I wonder what comes to your mind when you think of successful leadership and what you think is important. How can you be a good spiritual leader that is raised up by God? Well, I don't know if you're familiar with Stephen Covey and the 7 habits of highly effective people. Some of those habits are: be proactive, begin with the end in mind, think win-win, seek first to understand, then to be understood. Some very helpful habits, aren't they? And if you've ever read the book and maybe applied some of them, you know that they make a lot of sense and they've been very helpful to many people. Others may think of strong leadership as being someone who has a real strong determination, or someone who's got good control, or is single-minded, maybe even ruthless, completely self-sufficient, hard as nails. Let's see what we can learn from Deborah and what it means to be a spiritual leader. If you look at chapter 4, verse 4 through 6, we find that Deborah is described as a prophet or prophetess. And she was judging or leading Israel by sitting under the palm tree of Deborah, and the people of Israel would come to her for counsel. What a beautiful picture. Here is a powerful and godly woman who must have been very highly respected, as well as recognized as a wise counselor, because people would come to her to hear what godly wisdom she would have in their difficult questions that they had to raise with her. She's even described in chapter 5 as the mother of all Israel. That's almost the opposite of being a ruthless person. Here's a warm, wise individual who's someone called by God to speak into their lives and into their generations. Very sadly, that of all the 12 judges, actually Deborah is only one of the few positives. She's one of the few that shines. She's probably the only one that comes closest to being a godly leader to the people. But what was her secret? Well, as a leader, Deborah was deeply in tune with God. She was God-focused with her ears, her mouth, as well as her heart. And I've been challenged by this. Deborah has reminded me how important it is to be a listening people. Turn with me to verse 6. We read there that Deborah sends and summons Barak, the son of Abinoam. And she says to Barak, she says, "Has not the Lord, the God of Israel, commanded you, go gather your men?" Hear the Lord. Ask the Lord. This knowledge that she passes on to Barak must have come from listening to God. You even get a sense that she maybe was even a better listener than Barak, because she has to remind him what God seems to have spoken to both of them about: to go and gather the men to face Sisera and his chariots of iron. I find this very challenging, because being one of the leaders here at this church, listening is very hard. Listening is hard simply because of the busyness of life. As soon as you get up in the morning, there's so many to-do things on your list, things that need your attention, emails that need to be sorted, people that need to be phoned, things to be prepared. I wonder how it is with you and whatever leadership position you may take, but how much time are you spending listening to God? But listening is crucial. Listening was the only way in which she then was able to fulfill her role as a prophet. Because being a prophet, it would have meant that she would have communicated God's truth to challenge, to guide, as well as to instruct. So, for example, in verse 14, we again hear Deborah, who has been carefully listening to God, say to Barak, "Up, for this is the day in which the Lord has given Sisera into your hand." You wonder, what if Deborah hadn't been there? Would Barak have gone up? Would he have gathered his people? Because Deborah wasn't just a spiritual leader who was good in listening, she also made sure that her listening was followed up with a response. And as she responded by speaking God's truth in the life, not just of Barak, but also of the people around her. Not her own wisdom, but God's wisdom. And ultimately, that is exactly what God would call us as spiritual leaders to do. To be listeners to Him, in order for us then to be able to speak God's truth into the lives of those around us. And people, we find this scary. We find this worrying. We're worried that people won't want to hear what we might have to say. But it's possible when we are in a habit of being able to listen to God well. Plus, we find in chapter 5 that Deborah isn't just a good listener. She isn't just God-focused with her ears and with her mouth and speaking the truth, but also with her heart. That she says, "Hear, O kings, give ear, O princes, to the Lord. I will sing, I will make melody to the Lord, the God of Israel." In other words, her heart worships the Lord. I was struck by one of Stephen Covey's habits in saying, "Begin with the end in mind." I wonder if Deborah would turn it around and argue, actually, we've got to begin with the beginning in mind. And that if God calls us to be a spiritual leader, we must keep going back to the source. We must keep going back and sit at the feet of Jesus. And that actually those people who are the most busy of all must make sure that the number one thing we do in our lives is take time to sit at the feet of Jesus. That we start our day and finish our day in time of quietness in order to be able to lead and to speak and to bring people back to God. There's a big satellite being built in China, somewhere in the southwest, where these mountains have created a very natural kind of way of building this massive radio satellite dish. It's also away from any other noise that may interfere, and it is pointed so that any possible sign or noise can be picked up. I wonder how many of us, including myself, can describe our walking with God and our spiritual life as being one massive receiving satellite dish. So that we, when we receive, are able to give and speak God's truth into one another's life. But that is what Deborah did, and that is what it means to be a spiritual leader in a world where there's a great need for spiritual leadership. But thirdly and lastly, this. So first, we've looked at the world that Deborah was placed in. We've noted the eternal purpose behind her leadership in bringing people back to God and providing a spiritual renewal among the people. But lastly, we must just think briefly on how the confidence in Deborah's leadership, where that came from. How is she able in such a difficult generation to serve God in that way? Well, I think the secret is her understanding that ultimately God wins. If you turn to verse 23, we get a little glimpse that chapter 5 continues on of the theological dimension, as it were, of what is happening here behind the scenes. Because we read there that on that day, God subdued Jabin, the king of Canaan. See, most leaders end up relying on themselves. A lot of leaders end up relying on their own strength and their own wisdom and their own ability. Quite often resulting in putting very high and often unrealistic expectations on themselves. Feeding a destructive pride that needs constantly fed. But instead, Judges chapter 4 and 5 remind us that godly leaders acknowledge a higher power and a higher authority that we serve under. That ultimately we're not the captain of our ship or the master of our fate. But as a leader or as a boss, we serve under a better and greater boss. And as leader, we serve under a more perfect leader, without whom we'd be failing just like everyone else. We can serve the way that Deborah was able to serve, uniquely and often on her own, because God being victorious. Hence, we also today can show courage in the face of human overwhelming odds in a world that doesn't want to hear the truth of God, doesn't want to hear that actually there will be consequences to the decisions that we make today. But people, throughout this whole book, throughout the book of Judges, what we find is that the rescue and the salvation is sometimes brought about through many, through a big army, like here with Barak, sometimes through just a few, for example with Gideon, sometimes even just through one. But time and time again, the ultimate victory is achieved by God alone. It is always God. God is king, and only God is able. And this is only accentuated by the fact that as you keep reading through the book, you'll find that every judge gets just a little bit worse than the first. It's maybe one of the saddest books in the Bible that ultimately looks to a day when finally a perfect judge, a perfect leader would come to bring a salvation that would not just last 40 years, a generation, but would last for eternity, and that is Jesus himself. People, we live in a time where everyone does what is right in their own eyes. There is a great need for people who maybe are already in leadership, but also for leaders, for people maybe not yet in leadership, but for those that God is calling into leadership to serve in the way that Deborah did. To serve in true dependence on Him by being listeners, God receivers, so that we're able to be God senders. and do it in dependence on Him who can do immeasurably more than we could ever think of or imagine. And that we may grasp, not the glory for ourselves, but give the glory to God, who is the ultimate victor, the ultimate sovereign God. I hope we may respond and say, Lord, I may not have the gifts, I may not be able, but You're able. I just need to be available. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for how we've already been singing and praising You as our vision, as our King. We thank You that You are a ruler and a King who is full of mercy. And that if anyone here today cries out to You, they will experience that mercy and that grace and that love, and that You will reach out to us. But Lord, when it comes to the world that we live in, a sad and worrying world that we live in, You also are truly merciful. And You have such a strong heart of love and longing to raise new leaders who may bring spiritual renewal and who may bring people back to You who have turned their backs on You right now. Lord, it's not an easy calling. But thank You for Deborah. Thank You for the challenge that she leaves with us. That even though it's a very difficult calling, she was able because You enabled her. And therefore, if anyone is called today by You, we are also able because You are able. And Lord Jesus, may we choose to do so out of our love and worship to You, and also for the sake of the people around us. Because we live in a time where people are lost and people are dying without the Savior Jesus. Stir our hearts, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Christian.